If Jesus were to walk into your church, would they recognize him? And would Jesus wonder what's going on?
The organized religion, or we'll say the corporation of church, might not necessarily look like the organism of church that was around in the first century. When Peter says, no, you're not going to die on the cross. And Jesus says, yeah, get behind me, Satan. Doesn't skip a beat. Knows exactly where it's coming from. You call yourself a Christian. You take Sunday morning away and you tell me what have you got left of Jesus, because that's really what I'm interested in. You might find you're not actually a Christian at all.
I think that God, on a worldwide scale, I've been saying this a lot, but I believe that we're probably ever since last year, but we're at a catalytic moment in time where God is shifting history, period. God is moving, and you can look from end time eschatology to just the craziness that's been going on in the world ever since the last, I mean, really since 2020, when the whole pandemic happened.
Right.
There's been this shift where the earth is, if we read in Revelations and we look through the Bible, we know everybody senses that there is a change on a worldwide scale too. You look at from earthquakes to disasters to all of these elements that are just pointing to there is something changing. And if you look at it from a secular standpoint, people have this uneasiness about them. And we look at it in the markets and everything. There is just change that's been happening. And then we went through Joe Biden's presidency or whatever that was. I don't know what you call that, but we go through a time where you have our country as America. We've never been more divided, but there's never been a more stark contrast between good and evil.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, that is the world we're living in. But I would say, fortunately, what an exciting time to be alive. Because God, before the foundation of the earth, foredestined, knew us or predestined us to be perfectly designed for this season. You, Mike Thacker, were perfectly designed. And everything you've been through to this date has designed you to perfectly be ready for this season. Like, you are designed for this. This is your time to shine. Like, everything you've been through is here. This is it. And this is the Super Bowl. I mean, we are here. I mean, that's what's exciting to me is we've had enough practice.
Yeah, but you know, let's break down a couple concepts then. So yeah. I think you're right on. It seems like 2020 and the pandemic, I think everybody talks in terms of pre-COVID, post-COVID, right? Like it's kind of like a world war, you know, pre-world war, post-world war. I imagine it was the same kind of thing. And yes, on a financial, you know, level, everything's changed on just immigration, all the crazy stuff that's going on with that. Clearly, there's been an acceleration there, a lot more volatility in lots of different countries. You're right, the big wars. So, you know, if we look at that as believers, do we blame the devil? Like, it's him, it's his fault. Is it a bunch of evil people doing evil things, you know, trying to manipulate, trying to control? Not that we need the answers necessarily, but as Christians, and especially as business people who we create wealth, right? We create jobs, we create opportunities for people. We have to be better placed to be able to read the signs and navigate this, because without small business, without entrepreneurship, well, what do we have? Like, this is the backbone of America still. Small business make up overwhelmingly the majority of companies. So we make up the majority of employers. We make up the majority of income. I think let's start there. Like, what's your take on that? What are we supposed to do with it? How are we supposed to interpret it so that we can move forward, not necessarily looking back, but learning the lesson we needed to from behind?
That is a good question. And one that I think that we've all been pondering, and God has put that in our hearts all across the nations. What should we be doing? Right. I think that the message that you and I kind of connected around is we know that we have to be doing something different.
Yeah.
The old way of doing things has to be literally crumpled up in a ball and tossed out the window. Or as a gentleman from Shark Tank, Mr. Wonderful, says, sometimes you got to take it out back and shoot it. That whole idea. I have a very good friend, Paul Allen. Actually, you probably know him.
Yeah, I know Paul.
And Paul says, Tyler, if Jesus were to walk into your church, would they recognize him? And would Jesus wonder what's going on? And I think that's worthwhile pondering because when Jesus was here, not to get overly spiritual, but Jesus called us to make disciples, to make converts. And it really is, that is, I think the church as not, and again, this is nothing against toward traditional church, but I think that the Christian community as business leaders, we go to church and we think, yeah, we're doing the right thing. We just go on Sundays, we show up, we do our, we have our your traditional church will have three worship songs to start, followed by a 27 and a half minute message, followed by a 2 minute altar call, and then there's shift change. And there is assigned seats in most churches, by the way. Don't, and if you don't agree with that, go sit somewhere else and see what the dirty looks you get are, especially in a large church. And so I think that what the shift is it's around the dinner table. It's around life after church. It's after Sundays. I'm not saying that church is not important because it's extreme. We're not to forsake the assembly of ourselves. What is really important is the time after church. What are we, how are we doing life with, and who are we doing it with? And who are we accountable to? Like for men, especially businessmen, if you don't have accountability partners in your life or bumper buddies, as Ford Taylor says and talks about in his book, Relational Leadership. I don't know if you've got that book
I'm
yet.
reading it. I'm
All
reading
right. So if you talk about your bumper buddies, it's like you and I have, right? Hey, how are you doing? It's a phone call to your buddies and saying, hey, Mike. Most evangelical Christians, their common term or thing that they'll say, and even when we're at Christian events, is, hey, Mike, how you doing? The common response is, blessed and highly favored, brother. Like, come on, what a load of baloney that is. Now, sometimes that's true, but are we able to be vulnerable enough to our brothers and sisters and say, hey, man, I'm doing good, but I'm really having some challenges in this area? And do we actually slow down enough to care? Or are we too busy trying to talk and get our new story out, or our new thing? Sorry.
All right, so we've got a whole lot of stuff to talk about right there, right? Just in that one statement, because if I'm hearing you right, what I'm hearing is the organized religion, or we'll say the corporation of church, might not necessarily look like the organism of church that was around in the first century. I'm not saying it's good or bad. I'm just saying it's different. And I understand the reasons why, scale and and just population growth and that kind of stuff, but that doesn't necessarily make it right. Then as a byproduct of that, what you're describing is, so I have this theory. I talk about people who listen to podcasts can be like, Mike, stop it. I talk about anti-scale, right? I've come to the conclusion that the way we win in the kingdom is anti-scale, because every time we try and scale things, we scale the organism into an organization. And you're exactly right. What happened? Well, now we got seats with names on them, officially or unofficially. And if you go to some churches, it's official, right? Like I paid for that seat because I sponsored it for the building program and I'm sitting right there. But by scaling, we took away relationship, which was natural in the organism and is unnatural in the organization. So now in the absence of relationship, we don't have accountability anymore. So now we aren't transparent anymore with each other, because we don't have real friendships. So when somebody says, how you doing? Yeah, I'm fine. It's like, yeah, but are you fine? Because it doesn't look like it. It's funny, I was home a couple of weeks ago, and I got to spend a little bit of time making some new friends just in the church that we're a part of. And every single person I spoke to, Kingdom entrepreneurs, right? I'm not saying it was like 50 of them, but it was more than one or two. Every single one I spoke to, I came away from the conversation thinking, I'm not really sure you're a business person at all. I'm not sure if you really signed up for entrepreneurship because you wanted to, or you just fell into it, but it doesn't sound like you're winning. It sounds like you're struggling from the things you just told me. And it doesn't really sound like you got a plan to fix any of it. Like, what's happening right now? And it was just over and over and over and over again, which is why we started the meetup group in Franklin, for Kingdom, for Kingdom entrepreneurs, particularly small business Kingdom entrepreneurs. And there's a lot of groups out there, and they're great. I'm not trying to replace anybody. But there is this thing, right? The repercussions of scale and building the organization and the business of religion has created a vacuum with a lot of lack. lacking spiritual understanding, lacking supernatural understanding, lacking success, feeling like we've got to fake it till we make it, except a lot of people don't make it. So they just, faking it becomes normal. And now what kind of religion are you living out? And you look at someone like Charlie Kirk, and you know, we talked about this off the mic, and we're not trying to make this episode about Charlie or anything, but you look at him and you look at other people who aren't typical preachers. They don't work in a church, they're not paid by a church, but they're talking about their faith and they're living out their faith. And you listen to them talk, and then you look around at an average Christian and you think, why is there such a disconnect? Like, do we both have the same faith walk? Are we both reading the same Bible? Because it seems like one group is very different than the other. One group's very big and one group's very small. And so there's a whole lot going on here. So trying to kind of just summarize what you're talking about. And so I guess the question becomes, well, how do we fix it?
That is the question. Mm-hmm. And so I really feel that it's the model that Jesus perfected, that Jesus right. taught. And that is the 12 guys yeah. around the table. Yeah. It's doing life with a group of guys.
Yeah.
And it doesn't need to always be the same group of guys, Jesus yeah. and per se, but you have a band of brothers, or for ladies, it's the band of sisters of that outside the four walls of the church. It's the body of Christ. You know, in our relationship, the body of Christ, I might be the fingernail and you might be the hand.
Yeah.
Well, without both of us, there is an important role for everybody. And are we actually taking time and investing into people and in a turn? That's really the message that Jesus spoke, is it's about, you know, really spending time and building, and not only building people, but building for eternity. And Jesus talks about that the investments we make on this earth is going to be burned up. Are we actually looking from an eternal mindset? And I think that that's one of the things that the church or the body of Christ, we're so heavenly bound, we're no earthly good, is one thing. And so you don't have a lot of, you have this, oh, you know, holy, holy church. And that's amazing. I absolutely love, I love church. I listen to, you know, many, many, you know, sermons on a weekly basis. I just absolutely love it. And for us in our house, we don't have secular music. We just listen to praise and worship music as much as we can. When I'm riding in the truck with my boys, my kids just, I got a four, almost 4 year old and a 6 year old. And you know, the song Yeshua, my kids just belch that out just at the top of they get in the car. And so that is that, you know, in kind of, I know, I don't mean to go off track, but in a roundabout way, we're making disciples with our kids. Are we actually doing life with that? And what are the important things of our life, of who we are? What are we doing? What's important? What's our vision, purpose, mission? As Ford talks about, are we pouring into those around us? And that's what Jesus did. He took 12 people and poured his life into those 12 people. At church, most people bump into church and say, hey, Brother yeah. Joe, hey, Brother Bob, or hey, Sister Susie, and, you know, bless you. And they'll say, oh, is there anything I can pray with you for? And that's amazing. We should be doing that. But there's a difference of, hey, Mike, let me pray for you, versus, Mike, can I actually help you? What do you do on Tuesday afternoon?
Yeah.
And let's go grab coffee.
Yeah.
Or come to my house. I'm going to be doing something at the ranch. Why don't you come out and, you know, we'll get together. And I want to just, because there's, not to go too far off topic, but there was I think it was in Australia, there was a study done, and it was showing that men do not like to get together and just talk face to face.
Yeah.
When they can get around and do something together, whether it's fishing, working on a, you know, on a truck or anything, that's where life happens. That's where guys go deep. And we're missing a lot of that. That's what I see. That's how we fix it.
So, you know, yeah, you're absolutely right. And it's funny. I was just thinking. So, again, you know, I like to make sure I'm hearing people right. So I always like to kind of recap what I think you're saying. And I think you're absolutely 100%, you know, on the mark here is, it's intentional relationality, if that's even a word. We think we have friendships with people in the kingdom, and we don't. We have I bump into you at church for 3 seconds and tell you everything's fine. Because why would I give you my life story about what everything that's going on? I don't know you. We don't have any relationship. I'm not going to tell you all the things I'm dealing with and whatever else. But I like what you said. It's funny. I enjoy podcasting because I have some of the best conversations on a podcast, like just selfishly. So, you know, if it comes out great on an episode for everybody else, that's good. But I just enjoy meeting and making new friends. And sometimes I get to do that. And sometimes I get to chat with friends I've known for a little while. But I've got a buddy of mine and he's done okay for himself. Let's just put it like that. And he moved out to Nashville a little while ago. He's from Houston. I knew him, you know, from my Houston days. A couple months ago, I was home for a few days and I needed to do some work in the yard. I need to dig some bushes out, plant some trees. And I don't like yard work, but at the same time, I kind of enjoy being in the yard. It sounds weird. It makes me feel like I'm in my little Garden of Eden, like taking care of what God gave me and not just outsourcing it. You know, I don't know. To me, it makes sense, but it might not make sense to anybody else. And so I was like, you know what? I'm going to hit the backyard up. I'm going to dig these bushes out on Thursday or whatever. And I'm going to plant 10 new trees. And so I was chatting to my buddy on the phone. It was like Monday or something. And I joked about being in the yard late that week. And he said, oh, Mike, you know, what day are you going to be in the yard? I'll come over and help. And I'm like, dude, stop it. Like we both know you have a yard guy. You're not coming to help me in the yard. Tuesday morning, my phone rings at like 8:05. I'm on my way. I've got my trailer on the back of the truck. Where am I meeting you? Are we picking trees up or am I coming to the house? I'm like, dude, what are you talking about? He said, I'm coming to help. And dude, he was with me in the yard all day. I mean, we were at it for probably 7 hours, 90 something degree heat. Doesn't do his own yard, but he's helping me, you know, plant some trees. And it was so strange because I remember telling my wife at the end of it, I said, Linda, I literally don't know if in my entire life I can remember somebody dropping everything to just come and help me do manual work. And really neither of us should have been doing it, but he really shouldn't have because he's done a little bit better than me in life. I just can't remember. And then I thought to myself, how sad is that? Like, how sad is that? That from a friendship perspective, the only time we generally think about, oh, let's go hang out. It's like, well, let's go get some food or let's go get a drink. If that's your thing. I'm not a drinker, but I know some people are. And I wonder if it's time for us as guys, and I've been working on this personally. I wonder if it is time for us to start thinking differently. I have a friend in Franklin and we're ice cream buddies, right? So literally like the bat symbol, if I send an ice cream symbol, he knows exactly where we're going and it's like, okay, what time? That's it. Yeah. But when we get together, we'll just go walk a few blocks and we'll chat while we walk and that's it. And I don't have any other friends like that, but with him, we'll walk. I guess we could even run. And I wonder if it is that personal thing that we need to develop, you know, with the different people we know, because we're all different and we're not all local, right? You know, me and you can't go get an ice cream. We're 400 miles away or whatever. But I wonder if it is slowing down enough to say, actually, I do have 5 or 6 people that I could develop good friendships with. And with this person, we've got this in common. So we can bond over this and we can make time over this. With this person, it's something different. In other words, how intentional can we really be to develop really solid, meaningful relationships? One, because it's good to have friends. Like, we're built for community, just like God. And two, because it's good to have friends that love Jesus so we can talk about real things, like the real things that are weighing us down, not just the problems, because it's not always a problem I want to talk about. Sometimes it's just a puzzle. I'm trying to see God in something and I'm not seeing him. And it's like, I wish I was someone else I could talk to that would kind of understand the nuances of where I'm at in life. And maybe you got two buddies over here that would. I mean, does that sound like a plan? Like, what are you thinking?
No, I think that is. And I'm thankful to have some of those guys in my life, but just our relationship, right? So historically, we bumped into each other at John and Lisa's, you know, their events, which we love. And we'd see each other once a year.
Yeah.
But I think that there was a shift that happened this last year where something that you were going through and something I were going through, the God was speaking a very similar message. And being vulnerable, and that's the key, is are we willing to be vulnerable enough to be able to share and go deep quickly? Because it's not about, I guess, it's not about surface friendships.
Yeah.
I don't need any more surface friends. I have enough of them and probably need to prune some of those. Yeah. But the real message is are we able to go deep with people and go vulnerable and get vulnerable real quick? And so I'm really thankful for that of us being able to both be hearing God, I think at the similar times of our in seasons going, hey, let's do something differently. And although I've dropped a ball on connecting with you a couple times with family, life happens, but are we still able to make time and prioritize time? What is that most important thing? And it is around that dinner table. It's, Jesus, the Last Supper, where he brought his friends around. He was doing life with them. When he was raised from the dead, he sought out his friends. He didn't go out there and preach another sermon. Where did he go? He went to his friends. And those friends changed the world, literally changed the world. And so I think that we are in this moment in time, and especially when we look at what happened last week, right? We talked earlier on about the spiritual significance of things shifting and being attentive to what is happening, on a worldwide scale, but also in a spiritual from a spiritual perspective. The more that you draw closer to God, the more you have opportunity, or there are more that can come against you. And I think that's a message, and if it's okay, we can talk about that. But that's a message that a lot of guys and a lot of Christian families have been encountering over the last 12 months. I have had more people than I can name right now, that friends of ours, acquaintances, but when we've had the question of going a little bit deeper, because that's something I'm really, as we're talking about, that's something I'm really trying to do, is finding out that there's a lot of people that have been squarely kicked in the teeth, and it is not normal things. It's not market conditions. It's not this. It's not. It is truly wild things that make no sense. Like we just wild stuff. And you can call it, is it the devil's fault? You asked. I mean, is it Satan being, the big Satan coming in and just, roaring around? Now, is he? I think so. But a lot of it, I think, is we've stepped out of the design that God had for us in the Garden of Eden, of one is walking holy, blamelessly before God and seeking him to have a face-to-face encounter on a daily basis, number one. Number two is relationship with our family. Are we prioritizing our family and kids? That's our first ministry always. Then number three is, what is our body of Christ look like? It's that outside the four walls of the church, am I Tyler going and spending time with Mike, and am I helping him with his chores? Am I actually going and being uncomfortable to spend time with him and build relationship on a deep level? And the people that do that, they have something special. And I'm thankful to have some of those in my life, but I'm also thankful for you to be able to go deeper with you. So thanks for taking the time to be a deeper deep friend rather than just a surface friend.
And so, one of the things I was talking about this morning, my son and I were driving into the office, and we were talking about this concept of demon possession, right? Because a lot of people are throwing the demon word out right now on social media. Hey, this is demonic. The devil's rising up. All this stuff that's going on, and I understand that. I grew up in a charismatic church. Like, you're not going to scare me. And it's hard to find a balance because we can't blame the devil for everything, but we can't think he doesn't exist and doesn't do anything. And so we were talking about this dichotomy of oppression versus possession. So you've got Jesus talking to Peter. When Peter says, "No, no, 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 you're not going to die on the cross," and Jesus says, "Yeah, get behind me, Satan." Like, this is your guy. You've been hanging out for a few years, and doesn't skip a beat. Knows exactly where it's coming from. That spiritual gift of discernment so strong, and it's like, yeah, this didn't come from Peter. This came from somewhere else. But Peter wasn't demon possessed, but somehow that thought was inspired from a place that was anti-God, right? Whatever we want to think that is, and however we want to call it, and I don't want to get too particular on that, but like you're talking about here, some people, particularly Christians, particularly on fire or intentional Christians who are in business, face more challenges, more oppression that doesn't make sense. Crazy things happen, and I want to throw into the mix there the one thing I think that is also deserving of being in that mixing bowl, which is people, these wolves in sheep's clothing. And I have found in my life, more often than not, they call themselves Christians. And I say that not because I'm judging them, although we judge a tree by its fruit. So to some extent, we are allowed to judge. Paul says it's okay, but that's not what I'm trying to do here. But you will find what I failed at, and I'll say this wholeheartedly, I'm sitting in one of my co-working spaces here, 10 years old. So we've been doing this for a little while. What I have failed at repeatedly, and I really wrestle with, is I give people who call themselves Christians too much grace, too much trust, too much freedom, because I think stupidly that they really mean it. I think they actually read their Bible. I think they actually make life choices based on what scripture says. Like, I think they have a biblical worldview because that's what I've been working on for 30, 40 years of my life. And I just assumed everybody was, but apparently everybody wasn't. And they do whatever they want. And some of my biggest failures, some of my biggest financial losses have come from people breaking contracts, doing the wrong thing with their Jesus things on the wall. And yet they don't want to honor whatever it was that we were supposed to be doing together. And it's ended up costing us tremendously in, you know, emotionally, financially, and all these other things. And I have a team of people who work around me and for me, many of whom aren't Christians. And it's happened so often, and I'm not perfect, and I understand that. I make mistakes too, but it's happened so often. Here's me trying to figure out how to be a, you know, a guy who does business God's way, and then they see these people do this over and over again, and they literally will now say, you know, blah, 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 this is the situation that's gone wrong, and oh, you know what, it's another one of those Christians. Mm-hmm. And it's like, come on, like, come on. If you take Sunday out of your life, whoever's listening, you call yourself a Christian, you take Sunday morning away and you tell me, what have you got left of Jesus? Because that's really what I'm interested in. You might find you're not actually a Christian at all. And this is a wake-up call. This is a wake-up call. But I think that's what I'm picking up from this moment, you know, with Charlie and with this other stuff. It's like, hang on a second. We have been playing at this for too long. You know, we don't recognize enemy when he's at work. And then it hurts us. And then we sit there like, oh, woe is me. I don't know what's going on. And God's like, dude, what do you mean you don't know what's going on? You know, why don't you pray a little harder? Why don't you spend a little bit more time fasting? You got this kid that the disciples literally couldn't heal that child when Jesus was coming off the Mount of Transfiguration. I think it's Matthew 18, 19. I can't remember exactly where it is. And they're like, you know, why couldn't we do it? You know, you did it instantly. And he's like, dude, it comes out by prayer and fasting. That's it. Nothing else. And I'm thinking, they've already been healing people. They've already been casting demons out. They've already been doing all this stuff. And then they came up with something and they didn't know the answer to it. And they're literally hanging out with Jesus. How closer do we need to get in proximity to the savior of our faith? We apparently, I feel like we are so far away. We can barely even see the light at the end of the tunnel. And we think that's normal. And we're supposed to be up here. Oh, yeah. And none of us want to work hard enough to get there. You know, we've been praying about something, you know, the family, for years at this point, trying to have something work, not a problem, just trying to have something work a little differently for us. And I was sat on the couch. I'd gone home last week. You know, I live between the two cities, and I was sat on the couch with Linda and our spiritual parent, called our American father. So when we first came to the US, we worked at a church out in Lake Jackson, Texas, go Bucks. And we stayed friends with them ever since, like 25 years. And they're just like our parents. And he called and said, hey, I was praying for you guys today, completely random, out of the blue. And, you know, I know you believe in God for this. And I think God told me I need to fast for you for 7 days. And I'm like, okay, if you're fasting for 7 days, does that mean I'm supposed to fast for 7 days? Because I don't know if I can pull that off. So I said, I'll tell you what, if you're going to fast for 7 days, I will fast lunch for 7 days. And we're going to go for it. And then, you know, and Linda agreed and she was going to, and then the kids decided they were going to get on it. And so we're all fasting different things, you know, for 7 days. And dude, sure enough, like day 9 or 10, I got an email yesterday, like, here you go. And, you know, I was talking to the kids about it. It was last night, right? Yeah, it was last night. I've been a Christian a long time. I don't know how many times I've really thought I can press in and I can make something happen. I think I've had this like weird theology, and I don't know where it came from, but I think it's the typical Christian thing of, well, you know, I can kind of semi sit back because God's going to do what God wants to do, and he's not going to do what he doesn't want to do. And I started to get to a point where actually I'm thinking, you know what? No, I think God's pretty okay with Mike doing what he wants to do most of the time. That was the free will thing. Yeah. Like, as long as I'm in line with his will and I'm seeking him, like, I can make choices. And if it's a hard choice, maybe instead of me sitting back, I'm supposed to just say, no, you know what? I'm going to pray harder for this. Like, I'm going to press in further, you know, through fasting as much as I don't want to. And again, I don't think that's normal, but I think it's necessary. And I think it's needed, you know?
So you're so spot on. Well, our dear friend Lou Engle is the man of fasting, right? And
Yeah.
so just and the scary thing around Lou is if you get around him, you'll be called to a fast pretty quick.
Dude.
So and I love what he says. He says he's broke. He says I've broken more fasts than most people have ever done. And so, but but the heart behind fasting is not only from a health perspective. So people are listening, you know,
Yep.
it's extremely healthy where your body goes into autophagy and literally eats autophagy
Yep.
literally needs to eat itself.
Yep.
And so your body is literally consuming the bad things. But from a spiritual perspective, that's when you're able to really get posture yourself before the throne room of heaven and say, you know, God, more of you, less of me.
Yeah.
That's what it is. You're literally feeding on bread from heaven. And so for a trick for fasting, I just encourage people that are we've I do a 7 day fast a couple times a year. I fast every Monday. And but it's been become a way of life. And not that that makes me any more spiritual than anybody. I've just realized the power behind it. And I hope that I can, and not hope, but I'm going to do a longer fast. I don't know exactly when that's going to be, but 7 days is the max I've gotten so far. And so actually the 3 day Esther fast was the one, you know, God will give you a grace for fasting. So there's, I think, a dramatic difference, and not to turn this into a fasting conversation, but there's a dramatic difference between when you're fasting for the Lord, fasting because you want to skip three meals. Like there is a serious difference, and you get a grace for fasting because what you when you consecrate yourself before the Lord and say, God, I'm doing this for you, hunger a lot of times will completely is not a part of it. Like it you have a grace for it. When I did the 3 day water fast, I felt like I was called to do it. And Lou Engle, that was the Esther fast. And when I did that, no food, no water for 3 days. I actually thought on the last at the end, I told my wife, I told Julie, I was like, babe, I think I can go another day. Like this is not that bad. Like I'm in the zone. And so for people, I want to encourage people and yourself, look, fast more. That is powerful because you really are breaking those things. As Jesus said, it comes out by spirit, by prayer and fasting. And the thing that you said, I think is really powerful. Do we have friends of ours? Are we surrounded with people? And are we being the friend that when God tells us to do something for someone else or vice versa, are we willing to take that step? Or is our priority so focused and so secular that we have so much junk going on in our life that we can't stand with a brother in his time of need or, you know, or reach out and have that relationship? That's where that's Mike, I think the amount of people that have those that in their life is extremely rare. That is the problem in the Christian community. So when you first started we started this talk or this conversation today, it was what is there's a problem, what's the solution? Well, one of those is finding your band of brothers, finding your community, your tribe, so to speak. Who are the people hanging out at your dinner table, and are you doing life with them? And that's that covenant relationship, right?
No, it is. And it's so good. It's so good because it was so humbling for me in two areas. It was humbling for me to get a phone call out of the blue and someone say, "Hey, I was praying for you." I mean, I figure they probably do, but I never really think, you know, sit down and think, oh, I wonder if they pray for me every Tuesday or every Thursday or like where I am on the prayer list kind of thing. I mean, I got people I pray for, but it was just so humbling to hear that, like just as a believer. And then it was so humbling to hear someone say, yeah, so I'm going to fast on your behalf. Like he's not even fasting for anything for him. Like he has no skin in this game, no benefit to him whatsoever, but he was willing to fast for 7 days. Knowing that we needed a breakthrough, like who does that? And then the question becomes, why is that so rare? Now I'm challenged, like, who have I done that for? Yeah, I say a couple, you know, a couple names on my prayer list in the morning, and that's the best I can do. Maybe I need to press a little harder. And you know, it's funny because just listening to you talk, you just reminded me, one of Linda's friends found out, my wife, and she said, hey, I'm gonna fast on Tuesday with you. I think it was Tuesday, or I'm gonna fast on Wednesday with you, or whatever. Just because, like, because I know you are, I'm going to stand with you. And it's like, okay, hang on a second. You know, in all of my years of being a Christian, like, I haven't seen this. I haven't seen this modeled. I haven't heard it talked about. Is this what normal Christianity looks like? Is this what it's supposed to be like? Because I kind of like it, you know? And then it stirs me up to think, okay, well, maybe I can think a little bit differently with the people around me too. And the way I want to interact with them and the way I want to interface with them. And so, yeah, I mean, I'm just, you know, just picking on with, you know, with what you're saying there. It's just, it's so different, but it shouldn't be.
No, it should that see we lost that. I you know our main business is we're building a ranch up in Flower Mound, Texas. So we're building a decentralized farm community centered around community. And the vision God gave us was to build community where community can thrive. And that is around that dinner table concept, essentially, where you can do life with people. Are you able to actually have neighbors that one that you can actually build relationship with? And do you have the amenities nearby? Because in America and in the Western society, civilization, so to speak, ever since the early 1900s, when we had the Industrial Revolution, people began flocking to suburbs and everybody moved. And after World War II, we call it the greatest generation. So I don't mean to step on anybody's toes, but we look at the post-World War II generation as the greatest generation. I would venture to say that it would be the generation where we lost America or they began to slide. Here's why, is because post-World War II, we moved into this Industrial Revolution where we moved from the farm where you had aunts, uncles, brothers, neighbors, cousins, everybody in a community. And the saying that it takes a community to raise a child is true. But now all of a sudden community became the family unit. The family unit is actually not biblical the way we look at it from a perspective of community. Excuse me, but you're missing that tribe around you. So instead of your grandparents and the multi-generational aspect, now you have a wife, two kids, and a white picket fence and a golden retriever. That became the American dream in a subdivision that now all of a sudden you introduce air conditioning, and all of a sudden people that used to be out on the front porch are now inside. No one knows each other anymore. And people in lives of quiet desperation, going to work, driving an hour each way to do a job that they hate, to impress people they don't like. And all of a sudden we're and posting on Instagram stories that are completely fake because we're impressing all of these followers and not one of them would come over and help you weed your garden. My goodness, what has happened? And I'm not discrediting that generation when I say the greatest generation. I'm talking about that we ha as a society have slowly been slipping away and we've watched the slide of values directly tied to that because when we can bring in people back to community, and it can, and it doesn't necessarily need to be, I don't think, that you have to go and have a compound, or you don't need to go move to a farm and have all your neighbors around you, although that's wonderful. It is that intentional relationship with, hey, let's go hang with the Thackers tonight. We're going to begin doing dinner on Friday nights with them, or we're getting our families together on a consistent basis, and the men are going to do this, the ladies are going to do this, or we're going to do life together and hold each other accountable. All right, that's what you're talking about. I think that the business guys as well is it's what how are you doing life with your tribe? It's not always about the your P&L. It's not about the boardroom all the time. It's not about who what are whatever measures that you run your business by. It's not about that. It's that relationship of stepping outside the water cooler and going deep with someone and say, "Hey, John, how are you doing? I see that you've been, there's something different with you. Why don't you go have coffee with me?" That's what changes the world. And then actually following up, like, hey, you told me the other day you were struggling with X, Y, and Z. How can I help you? Like, it's a big difference. And like one of the things that you and I talked about that has been really burning on my heart is the difference between other communities, called the Jewish community, the Mormon community. Why is it that they're so largely successful? And I have friends in both those communities. I'm really thankful for them. But one of the things that evangelical Christians are missing the boat on massive on and again, I'm talking in generalities here. I don't mean that there's not individual groups that are different, but just in general, it is again, you're impressing people that you don't really know. And it's all fake. It's not genuine. It's not real. It's not authentic. I think we're missing authenticity in a profound way. And that's the difference between the Jewish community. You're talking about the LDS or the Mormon community. They're actually going deep with each other. They have that community. And so, for example, you'll be at church and you'll meet somebody or you'll have your friend that you sit next to in your assigned seat and you'll say, "Hey, Mike, how are you doing?" You're like, "Oh, great." You're like, "Hey, I'm having a little bit of challenge with some work stuff." And automatically someone will say, and this will be a bold Christian at the normal American church will say, put your hand on your shoulder. "Hey, Mike, let me pray for you. Let's pray for you now. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I just bless Mike. Thank you, Lord, for favor on his life." That's amazing. I think people need to be doing that and walking that out and living that out. But what's the next step? The next step further is, Mike, let's actually get together And how can I help you? How can I serve
Yeah.
you? And it's, Mike, what do you actually really need? You're like, man, and if, for example, Mike's like, man, I just can't find a payroll service company to take over this. I'm just getting my teeth kicked in on this, and I'm losing so much money, I can't find it. And I say, oh, you know what? I got your guy, or I got your gal. Call this person. It might be the thing that you're looking for, but unless I was willing to go deep and open up my phone and actually ask you the real question, you'll never get that. That's
Yeah.
what's really missing in America. I mean, that's a huge, sorry. I don't mean to ramble.
No, but it's a good point. So, challenge accepted, right? If you're listening, and you're hearing people talking about things in the next few days, the next week or whatever, don't miss it. Don't skip a beat, but go deeper and ask, okay, hey, what can I, who can I connect you with? Who do I know that could fix that problem for you? Let's start living out that love a little bit differently so that we're actually part of the solution versus just continuing to enable the problem, if you want to, if you want to take it that way.
One
Yeah.
of the key things, Mike, not to interrupt you, but when you put out that challenge, there's a lot of folks that are great with sales. A lot of salespeople believe their relationships are something that they own. And when you do that, you have to remove the idea. The secret to that is you have to remove the idea that you're going to get something from it.
Yeah.
Now, if you're making the recommendation or you're giving a referral or whatever, I know that we have relational equity with people. And for example, I can say, hey, Mike, you got to call my CPA. He's a real deal. Now,
Right.
you'll oftentimes step into, and a lot of times where there can be a slippery slope is you call up, John Doe CPA, and you're saying, hey, you know what? Your referral of Tyler, I'm just going to trust you emphatically because you're a
Yeah.
Christian.
Yeah.
Boom. Next thing you know, because you just ended up in a slippery slope. But when you said, I say that lightly, but how would you? Since you talked about that earlier, how would you respond to that, and what would your advice be?
Yeah, so I spent almost 5 years working in elite private security. We were nicknamed the Secret Service for Billionaires by the Wall Street Journal. And so I think during those years, and I've still made plenty of mistakes afterwards, but I think during those years, unfortunately, what it taught me and has probably helped to shape my perspective a little bit more, most people are just evil. And that sounds a terrible thing to say, but they are. Most people are selfish, they're greedy, and when it comes to money, they will walk over their dead mother in the street if it means they could get their hands on a few more dollars. And the mistake I made is thinking that was just the non-believers. But actually, it's also the ones that call themselves Christians. There is a difference between somebody who calls themselves a Christian and somebody who is an active follower of Jesus Christ. There is a distinction there. And it's one of the reasons why I actually don't like calling myself a Christian. And it's not I'm trying to be mean. I'm not saying I'm better than anybody else. I just, the second I hear that word, unfortunately, my life experience tells me that's usually people who are no different than the world and just have a sticker on the back of the car. But that's not what I identify with. I identify with the ones who I'm actually trying to be better today than yesterday. I'm trying to spend time with Jesus in a way that it changes my life. I'm trying to read his word in a way that it comes alive to me and I actually understand what it's saying. And then I let it make a difference. So when it tells me I'm supposed to love on people who maybe can't help themselves, I'm then supposed to go and help find some solutions for that rather than I'll pray about it, somebody else will show up and do it. Well, no, maybe Mike can go and figure that out. And I'm working on some of that stuff right now and it's really hard and I don't have a solution for it. It's frustrating. Because I want to help, in some of these things, and I feel like I'm supposed to help, but apparently I'm not smart enough yet. So my solution is I'm going to try and find some other kingdom guys and drag them around me, and then I'm going to let them come up with a solution. I'm just going to ride their coattails and pretend like it was all my idea. So secrets out. But yeah, I mean, that's the answer to your question. Just assume people are evil and they want to take advantage of you, and start from that baseline and be pleasantly surprised, rather than being, oh, everybody's awesome. Everybody just wants to be the best they can be. And I guarantee you're going to be more surprised the other way because everybody isn't awesome and everybody isn't trying to be any better. They're just trying to figure out how to make life work for them. And I just don't get it. Like, I think that's the problem I have. And it's a mic problem. I can't understand it because I never thought that way. Like, I didn't have a place in life where I thought it was okay to rip someone off so I can do better or to take advantage of someone because they didn't know any different. And so when people do that, like I still struggle with it, especially when it's Christians, because I can't fathom how do you think it's okay to treat another human being that way? But they do it and they laugh about it. I hired this sales guy here in the co-working business. He was a kid from our church. Like, his mom literally recommends him and tells me that he's a great sales guy. We interview him and everything. And after he starts, I find out that he cut his teeth in timeshare sales. Mm. And I'm not saying all timeshare salespeople are bad. I'm not saying that they're not. But he'd be telling stories and laughing and joking about these couples that they were just ripping off. And they just make up the fees and make up the numbers and get away with whatever. And it was like a game. Yeah. And I'm standing there thinking, like, one, I can't believe that you think this is funny. Two, I can't believe that you call yourself a Christian and think this is okay. And three, I really can't believe that you're telling me these stories and you don't think this is going to be a problem, because he lasted about 4 weeks and he was out.
Yeah.
But since when was it okay to just rip someone off because they've got money and they didn't know any better? Like, I don't understand that. Like, I just can't compute.
Yeah. So I think one of the takeaways and that I'm getting from what you're talking about, and one thing that I think that is a common thread here, is when we do community with someone and you build that relational equity, there are people that you vouch for that you know are solid.
Yeah.
And are we entering a time where relationships matter more and community really matters? So let's call it the 12 band of brothers that you run with, or the 12 family.
Right.
Are we called to actually be part of community that have standards that are elevated, where we, and it's not about helping. And the thing about, like, when we talked about, Jewish communities or Mormons or other communities that are largely successful, they have a track record. Those people have,
yeah,
a and I'm part of some amazing groups. One of them is called the Dinner Table, and amazing people that have track records. You're not allowed in that group unless you've been vouched for, that you have history. And so it's not like you meet someone at church and automatically you open up your Rolodex or you call up your phone, right, and you say, you know what? I'm going to automatically do that. That's what we're talking about here. So for people listening, it's not just completely, word vomiting everything you got to everybody. Yeah. It's building that core. One is spending time on your knees. And Lou Engle said something before I first met him. He said, the ultimate quest is to have a face-to-face encounter with the Father. And so if that's our quest on a daily basis, are we spending time in the quiet place? Are we accountable with other believers? And in that sphere, I think that there's opportunity in this season that we're in, especially even Turning Point, Charlie Kirk, the group that he's helped foster and create, are people that are coming together of like-minded people. I think we're at this time where God is bringing people together on a deeper level, because just like the Navy SEALs, I think you made the comment about here that the Navy SEALs is a secret service, or what was the comment you said? Or you guys were the secret service of billionaires.
Secret service for billionaires, yeah.
But essentially you were an elite group of guys that knew each other and you guys had relationships. So you could trust your guy on your right and your left or behind you, right?
Yeah.
And so are we stepping into this time where that is even more important? Because you and I both go to, events where we know people, but are we supposed to actually be connecting outside of that once a year event?
Yeah.
And so I'm thankful for you for that, and for you leading, taking a charge and taking leadership over that.
Yeah. Well, I think that goes both ways, right? For sure. But you're right. Like, we are, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you want to be connected? And I think in the business world and in the kingdom world, I know we're kind of, going to run out of time here in a second, but that's the problem. We're so busy chasing a dollar. We're willing to sacrifice relationship, but we were made in God's image, and God's image is relationship and community. That's his image. There's no dollars in it. Like, he is three in one. And so it's so fascinating to me that our culture has created such value over monetary gain at the expense of everything else. Whereas we come from a God who created us to value community and relationship above everything else. Like, we flipped it around. And it's funny, you mentioned the tables a few times. So we go to a church where we meet around tables. So it started off as dinner. Now it's in the morning, so it's not dinner. It's kind of, breakfasty brunch stuff. But there's a lot of conversation and relationship that happens around the tables. And it's funny because we had a visiting speaker last week who isn't used to the format. And so, worship finished and he did the usual church thing. Hey, turn around and say hi to someone. And I totally understand why he said it. Like, it's from a good place. That's what he knows. It's from the environment he's in. He passes a big church. But in our setting, it makes no sense because I just spent 35 minutes getting to know everybody around me because we just hung out at the table having breakfast together and talking about life and everything else. And it was just that split second of, that's how small of a subtle thing it can be, yet it made such a big impression because everybody was like, okay, hey, you know, you still doing okay? And you could see it in the room and it was kind of funny, but it kind of wasn't.
Yeah.
But I think I say that to say, if I was a gambling man, I would wager the majority of the people that come to the church that I go to don't come because the preaching's good, don't come because the worship's good. They come because they get community around a rectangle table every single week and they get to talk with and pray with and have conversations with other believers. And that's not normal in the organized religious setting that we call church on a Sunday morning. And I think that's why they're coming. And I'm not saying everything else is bad, but I don't think it's the best preaching. I don't think it's the best worship. Like, there's nothing else that stand out, but this is one thing that stands out because it's so different than everywhere else and people keep coming.
So for the business guys or gals, what could be done, or do you have any advice for the business leader that goes to events like that, but they feel that they're a little bit different or there's not many people? Because we talked about the amount of small businesses being, you know, fairly significant in America. But there are times where I go to Christian events and no one is talking my language, right? No one's talking your language. And you're like, man, where are the people that I can actually get? Not that they're bad people. I'm not talking about that at all.
Yeah.
But there is what's your advice for that?
So I can give you my experience, right? Not saying it's going to be your experience, but this is what I found. When God started to help me understand that business wasn't a vehicle for Mike to make a living, but it was a vehicle for God's kingdom to benefit and Mike to get a paycheck. That's a journey I've been on for over a decade. As I started to live through that and lean into that more, I didn't know where to look to find other people like this. And so it's like, what do you Google? Like, business guy that loves Jesus and see what comes up, you know? And like you say, you find a couple of things and you go to them and everyone just sounds the same. They're bragging on their P&L. They're bragging on how much money they're making or what car they just bought or the bigger house they just bought. And it's like, I kind of get that, but I was really hoping we could talk about Jesus a little more. And I know that sounds like I'm really spiritual. I'm not, okay? Like, I'm not. But it's just where my heart is. So what I started to do, well, when I wrote a book about it, because I figured if I write a book, hopefully somebody will read it and they'll reach out and I'll make a couple more friends. And thankfully it worked and I did. I'm not saying you have to write a book, but that was one thing I did to try and find other people that talk this language. Another thing I did I prayed about it. I wrote out a specific prayer that I wanted to pray every day that hit all the bases that Mike wanted to hit. I recorded myself praying it. And then every day while I was driving, I would literally play the voice memo and I would pray it with myself. And one of the things in there was that God would help me make friends with the right people or put me in the right places so that I could find other people that had that same burn that I had, because it really bothered me that I couldn't find them. And I still haven't found a lot of them. And I think you're right. The sad thing is that even within Kingdom, you know, entrepreneurship, the majority of them are still thinking about business the way that everyone else is. I never really cared for money. I still don't really care for it. I understand it makes the world go round and, you know, we do better when we have some versus, you know, when we don't. So like, I understand it conceptually, but it just doesn't excite me. Like, I get excited about kingdom stuff and about Jesus. I don't get excited about that other stuff. And if you're like that, connect with us. Tyler's stuff's going to be in the show notes below. You can find me everywhere at Real Mike Thacker, take your pick, Instagram, whatever. Get connected. When you find one or two people like that, be intentional about it, stay on it, follow up again. If someone doesn't reply, it's not necessarily because they haven't got time for you. They might not have seen it. These devices filter everything. And amazingly, they always filter the good ones, you know, more than the bad ones. But just stay persistent in a good way and keep lifting this stuff up. Because I can tell you this, what I say all the time, I tell my kids, I tell people around me, God wants us to be more successful than we want to be successful. God wants us to win at life more than we want to win at life. Like, he is our father and he loves us. I love my kids. I don't want any of them to fail. I might make life a little difficult for them for a little while because I want them to be more successful and be able to stand on their own feet when mom and dad aren't around to be able to take care of them if something goes wrong. But ultimately, I want them to win. I want them to start higher than I can get to at my best. Yeah. And so I've got to believe, and the Bible tells us this, if you ask for bread, what kind of father is going to give you a stone? How much more is your heavenly father who loves you going to give you what you need? So keep asking, keep believing, and keep looking, and don't be disheartened if you can't find folks around you. Maybe you're just in the wrong circles. And you know, again, I'm not suggesting you do this. I'm not saying it's for everybody else. For us, one of the things we ended up doing, not really because of this, but just because of life in general and things that were going on, we started to pray about, hey, is Houston where we're supposed to live? We've lived here for 18 years or so. And if you know me, you know the story. We ended up moving to Nashville in Tennessee, just on the south side in Franklin. For us, we have found more of that community. And we have found better relationships in 2 years there than we found in 18 years here. In general, there's always outliers and, you know, exceptions. But for us, that worked. And that might seem a little extreme, but I believe, and science backs this up, the most successful indicator of your later years of life, how healthy you will be, how happy you will be, how long you will live, is not how much money you've got. It's not how good the healthcare is that you've got. It's not how often you work out. It's not how healthy you are or how you eat or any of that stuff. It is literally the quality of the relationships you have. And I 110% believe it, and I'm chasing it. I'm chasing intentionally. It sounds cheesy, and Tyler might hate me for this now when I send him a text in a couple of weeks. I literally have in my reminders all the people I want to stay connected with, and I have reminders set at different intervals so that if I forget and I haven't touched base with them in 3 weeks or 3 months or whatever it is, their name will come up and it'll be like, oh, dude, I've not talked to them for a while, and I'll drop them a text or I'll pick up the phone. Or I'll say, oh, you know what? I talked to them last week. I don't need it. Check. Yeah. And that's just because I recognize that I dropped the ball and I didn't want to drop the ball anymore. So I sat down for an hour and I put them all into a list. Like, if you've got a better idea, tell me what you do. Leave us some comments, you know, in the notes or on, you know, on Insta or something. But that's the answer I got for you, Tyler.
Well, no, that's so good. Thank you for sharing that and going deep on that. If I can share maybe something also practical, that what you're talking about is sometimes it's not about you finding a group. Sometimes it's about you actually just getting you and your wife together and inviting one friend over. Maybe it's actually that you need to, or we, if you don't have a group that you're finding and God, and you're praying about it and God's not giving you, you know, people in your community or people that you can get around, maybe it's you have one friend and you guys decide, hey, you know what, we're going to get together and start doing something once a month, once a week. Maybe it's that you actually need to, actually foster that yourself, because maybe it's around Bible study. Maybe it's around, hey, you know what, here's anybody has the YouVersion app. You can have a Bible study and share. I mean, it's so easy to do nowadays with technology. You can say, hey, why don't we actually get together and do dinner once a month, once a week, whatever God shows
that's
you
so
to
good.
Do. But it's actually about you taking the step. Where oftentimes Christians are always waiting for someone else to do make the move happen.
Or for someone to ask us to do it, right? Like, we need permission, but if you're a leader, go lead. Go step up.
Yeah, and it's like, well, I don't have enough people around me. Well, maybe you're the guy. Maybe you're the gal that needs to say, well, I'm shy. Well, really? I think that one of the senses of urgency we have, and you've seen this stuff going around, and well, one of the things that you see right now that people are, and this is one of the things that drives me so deeply, and I think that it'll connect. Well, you've seen the idea that maybe Jesus is coming back next Tuesday, right? I mean,
you mean he's not?
Right? I mean, but you know, if you're one, there is some very interesting, compelling videos that say that Jesus might come back on the Feast of Trumpets or, you know, on Rosh Hashanah, and which knows, he, if you actually study eschatology, there's a pretty good chance that Jesus comes back during one of those Jewish feasts.
Yeah.
Is it next Tuesday?
Yeah.
I don't know. But what if, are we living our life with an urgency that the people that we're in contact with, that we are trying to, you know, like Rand Harbunkel said, I'm plundering hell to populate heaven.
Yeah.
Are we standing in line when we see someone, and God puts it on our hearts? I think that what you're talking about is and this is what made me rethink of this, is what happens when you have someone on your heart and you're like, oh, should I contact them? If you're not going into an urgent meeting, it's okay to be a little bit late for something. I want to give someone permission. Take 30 seconds and do a voice text and say, hey, Mike, you were just on my heart. I felt like I should just send you a message. Just want to let you know I love you. And if there's anything I can do for you, let's catch up soon. That message could change someone's life.
Yeah.
Now, at the same time, when you're in a grocery store, you're standing in line behind someone. God puts on your heart, like, look at this person. They're struggling a little bit, or maybe they look like they've been crying. Maybe just reaching up and say, I just want you to know, ma'am, that Jesus loves you. Man, you can shift someone's life for eternity by what happens in this. I'll just kind of finish with this. There is this vision that I have, and it's not my vision per se, but I consistently have it. Somebody else has shared this with me, is what if we're actually at the end of our life, we're standing in line going into heaven. There's another line going into hell, and it's a long line of millions of people, maybe miles and miles long. What if you look, if you're, say, Mike, you're standing in the line, or for me, I'm standing in line and I'm in heaven and I've given my life to Jesus, and that's wonderful. But what happens if I see next to me, how heartbreaking it would be to see my neighbor next to me and they say, Tyler, what are you doing there? How come you're going to that line? Well, hey, you know, I was a Christian. He says, no, you talked to me about Donald Trump, but you never told me about Jesus.
Yeah.
You had a sign in your front yard about politics or whoever your candidate is, but you never came over to tell me about Jesus. Now what? And I think that, you know, there's that statement that I don't have time. We'll drop it in the comments, whenever this is done, but about how we really need to go after people's salvation with a vigor that we've never seen before. We know that Jesus is coming back one of these days soon. I don't know if it's next week. I don't know if it's 100 years from now. I'm ready now, and I think it'd be awesome. But hey, I think we're supposed to live like he's coming back tomorrow, but plan like he's come back in 100 years.
Yeah.
So I encourage people who are listening, is step outside of what is uncomfortable, especially what happened with Charlie Kirk. We don't know how much time we have left.
Yeah.
Charlie Kirk had many, he had plans, and people had plans for him that he was going to run for presidency one day.
Yeah.
Maybe he would have, he probably would have, but his life was cut short because of somebody, because wickedness shot a man down and took a father, took a son, took a husband. And we never know, are we living a life that we can stand before our Lord and said, well done, my good and faithful servant. And what are we doing with our neighbors, with our friends, and with our relationships, that we can come together and really do our best on a daily basis. And as I think it was, one of the famous Mother Teresa, if you want to change the world, go home and love your family.
Yeah.
But I think that this here is starting with our tribe, and the way that it sounds like, to kind of wrap this up, Mike, is our relationships matter, going deep with people, being authentic and seeking God for those relationships. And then when we do have them, going deep and treating them like the treasures that they are. When God gives us a gift, we're supposed to steward that relationships is it to the best of our ability. So anyway, I don't know where I kind of went with that. So hopefully it was Holy Spirit, led, but I pray that blesses someone, because it's been a blessing in my life. So, and you're a blessing, and I love you, buddy.
Yeah, no, I mean, it's so good, Tyler. And you know, again, you're so right. You know, I think I'd almost just add a little bit of a sprinkling of whipped cream on top of what you're saying there, because if you are feeling a burden about something, What I found is, I talk about this with my glimpses concept and framework, but if you feel that burden, like Tyler says, maybe you're the person to go out and do something. Maybe you're the person to go start something. And I want to encourage, you know, it's that same vein. Maybe that's why you're feeling what you're feeling. If you feel stronger about something, like you feel like there should be more community, there should be more of this happening or that happening, maybe that is the Holy Spirit literally saying, you're feeling it because you're the guy or you're the gal. Like, here's permission, let's go. And so, yeah, I'm just echoing Tyler here as we start to wrap this up. But just go for it. You know, tell us a story. Let's see what happens. But try something different. Try something new. And just, just keep pressing into people. Keep pressing into Jesus, because those are the two greatest commandments. So I think you're going to be okay.
Amen.
Hey, and if you don't know my friend Tyler, we've put some links down below. He is building an incredible community around this idea of biblical community in the Flower Mound area, Dallas-Fort Worth. You should check it out. I wish I could live there, but it's a long way from Nashville. But it looks really, really cool. And if anybody can pull it off, Tyler's the guy that can do it. So go check it out. Go say hello to him on social, Instagram, all that kind of fun stuff. Again, links below so you can just click on him. If you listen to these podcasts regularly, you know what time it is. Let's dive into the three key takeaways from today's conversation with my buddy Tyler. Number one, we are absolutely living in a cataclytic moment. Is that even a word? I think it's catalytic. We're living in a catalytic moment. The world, we all know it feels divided. We all know it feels unstable. God has designed us to live here right now, right here. It wasn't a surprise to him, even though it's a surprise to us. This is our time to step up and not to shrink back. Secondly, real faith requires real community. Sunday services are important, but dude, that's the starting point. That is not achieving anything. Transformation happens at the dinner table, in the yard, over coffee, through friendships, through relationships, through accountability, through vulnerability. That's what discipleship is about, and that's when it comes alive. So chase those relationships intentionally, make them happen, make space for them to happen, and pursue it, because that's what living out this faith is really about. And finally, number three, you got to press in through prayer and fasting. We just talked about this with Addison in a previous episode, how important prayer is and how we can do it better. Fasting now comes into the picture as well, because prayer and fasting go together. Breakthroughs don't come from surface level faith. They come when we push into our Father in heaven, when we push past comfort, when we push into a posture that places us in front of God and says, I need this to happen, and it's in line with your word, and I'm believing you for it. And this is my act of faith and obedience to kind of nudge you along that process, Father, to step in and help. We link arms with other people who fight for us in prayer. And that means that we have to fight for other people in prayer too. And we have to link arms with them. If this episode's encouraged you, if you found some wisdom in it, share it with someone else so that they can too. Don't keep it all to yourself. Leave us a review, Spotify and Apple. It does make a difference. It means the world to me. We work hard at putting these episodes together, making the time to bring value to you guys who are listening. And finally, hit that subscribe button so that you don't miss what's coming next. Thanks so much for tuning into this week's episode of the Mike Thacker Podcast. I hope you keep building a deeper faith. I hope you keep building a stronger community. And I hope you keep building a life that actually looks more and more like Jesus' life did every single day.